a minute to do something a little bit different this morning. I think that as a church body, we need to intercede for our country today. We had the inauguration of Donald Trump as president. Whether you voted for him, didn't vote for him, whether you like him, whether you don't like him, it really doesn't matter. He's the president right now. We need to pray for him and ask God to give him wisdom and understanding. Despite what you think about him, just like we did for President Obama, we need to pray for our country. And I just really sense a division like we've never really experienced before. A lot of raw emotion, a lot of kind of nasty rhetoric on both sides of the thing. We really need to come together. We need to learn to control our speech and control our emotions. Control our thoughts, let them be submitted to the Holy Spirit. No matter where you fall on the categories here, we need God right now. Amen? So let's stand together, shall we? And let's intercede for our country, for our leadership, and God just to do a mighty work. Heavenly Father, we know that you blessed America. We are a blessed nation. We thank you for that. We don't deserve it, God. We don't deserve it. It's only by your grace that we are such a blessed nation. And we thank you for that. And God, we need your continued blessing. We need your grace. We need your goodness. We need your wisdom. We pray not only for President Trump today, but we pray for everyone that surrounds him. We pray for every congressperson. We pray for every senator. We pray for every Supreme Court justice. We pray for everyone in local government and state government. God, they need you to hear your voice. And so we pray that they would. We pray that you would make it clear to them what your will is and the way that you would have us to go as a nation. And God, I pray for healing, for understanding, for forgiveness, for all of the things that go into healing a nation together. God, we need your grace. Let the violence stop, God. Let the craziness end, God. May we be able to disagree agreeably. We know that that's a gift from you. And we ask you to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And I hope that you'll continue to pray that prayer for all of our leadership as we go forward. Jesus was asked a question. This kind of dovetails nicely into what we're going to talk about this morning. But Jesus was asked a question by a young scholar of the law, the Judaic law. There was a young man came to him and he asked him, "What is the greatest commandment?" He's obviously thinking of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not disrespect your parents. You know, all of the Ten Commandments that were there. He was asking kind of a common question that was up for debate among the legal experts of the day. They would ask themselves, "What's the greatest commandment?" One would give his opinion, one would give another. And Jesus answered in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. He said this, "You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." He said, what's the greatest commandment? Love God. Love God with everything that you've got. Love God as a reflection of everything that you are. Let God be the center of everything that you do. Take yourself off the throne, put God on the throne. Very simply put, love God. Now, that's pretty easy. For most of us it is. It's pretty easy to do. We can say we love God. We can go to church on Sunday and say that we love God. Worship God, give in the offering, come to the altar. All of those things that we equate with loving God. And we can do that because, frankly, God is pretty easy to love. He is for me anyway. He's good to me. He treats me wonderfully. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He gave His life for me. When I consider all of those things, I can't help but love God. But then Jesus had to go and mess it up. He said this, "The second is equally important." Equally important. Not second place, but equally important. "Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Jesus answered questions in a very definite style. The style of answering questions among the experts of the day was to kind of say, well, you know, I feel that this and this is true, and this is why A, B, and C, and that kind of thing. Jesus was different because he spoke with authority. And why not? He's the Son of God. He's God come in the flesh. Not everybody recognized that. Not everybody accepted that. But Jesus accepted that. And so he spoke with authority. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your spirit. And the second is equal to this, love your neighbor as yourself. Just bang, that's it. So we've been talking a little bit about the mission of North Point and what it is that we do, what we're about, what we're, you know, in this new year, we're talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ here at North Point. And our mission statement says that North Point exists to grow spiritually strong people who share God's love by building relationships and living a life that pleases God. That's our mission statement. That's what we're about. That's what we're to do on a regular basis. And when you think about it, in reality, those four points of our make up our mission statement are all connected. If you can't love each other, if we can't love each other consistently and in a godly way, we're really not spiritually mature people. So maturity and love go together. Love compels us to love each, to treat each other in a specific way. You're not spiritually strong if you can't love. And you cannot have good relationships, building relationships, without loving each other. It just doesn't come off as authentic. It becomes a burden. It becomes another checkoff thing on our list. Well, I guess I better call so-and-so and get together with them because I want to have a good relationship. And you can't live a life that pleases God without loving each other. The Bible says, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother, if you don't love your sister, if you don't love those who are around you? So we're going to talk about what it means to love this morning and what it means, because today we've got, just frankly put, in our culture today, in American culture in 2017, the vast amount of people equate love with sex. The two are just kind of inseparable with each other. It's involved in it somehow, in some way, but that's really putting the cart before the horse. And God wants us to develop a wider, a broader, a greater effort, understanding of what love is simply by knowing it. And we need to understand that there are some things in our lives that will kill love. There are love killers in our lives that if we allow them to dominate our lives and dominate our thinking, it will kill love every time. It makes it difficult to love. One of them is time. It takes time to love each other. You can't microwave love. It takes time to happen. It takes time to grow. It takes time to get to know each other. It takes time to suffer together. It takes time to rejoice together. It takes time to spend each time in each other's presence. And most of us need to control and prioritize our time with love in mind of how we're going to accomplish loving each other in the time that we have. Most of us prioritize our time around goals that we want to achieve, like, you know, I've got to work 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day. That's my priority for time. And then a big thing that we have is we need me time. That is probably the most prominent thing that people are preaching today is you need time for yourself. Now, I understand what they mean by that. And, you know, even Jesus went off and was alone and in a place that by himself. He needed to get away from those 12 bickering disciples every once in a while. And we would fit right in with them, by the way. But Jesus needed to get away. He needed to get alone by himself. But his priority was not his own self-fulfillment. His priority was pouring into the lives of the 12 people around him, because he was going to leave them and they needed to be strong and they needed to know that he loved them. And so he spent time with them. Time and love go together. And we are so busy in our culture today that we just don't have time to really develop loving relationships. But let me tell you a little secret. I have the exact same amount of time every day that you have. We've all got 24 hours. You cannot buy a 25th hour of your day. You can't save up and go and say to yourself, well, if I'm really good and God, if I treat you right and I treat my neighbor right, you'll give me a 25th hour today and I'll be up on everybody else. Doesn't work that way. We've all got 24 hours. It's not how much time you have. It is what you do with the time that you have. And love needs to be a priority in our lives. Time can be a love killer. Here's another one. I'm not a people person. Well, what kind of person are you? If you're not a people person, what kind of person are you? You know, maybe your personality doesn't meld itself into. Let me tell you something. Loving someone does not require you to change who you are. It requires you to change what's important to you. And if others are important to you, you will develop loving relationships with them. The third one is something that I just don't know what to really tell you. But some of us here this morning just don't care. We just don't care. We don't care about loving other people. You know, they smell funny, they look funny, they act funny. I just really don't even care to have a loving relationship with them. Well, maybe this will help. To God, in God's eyes, you look funny. You smell funny. You're weird. You're sinful. You're rebellious. You're against Him. That's what the Bible says. We're sinners in God's sight. And the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were against God, He loved us. Love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. And that is one of the things that our culture tells us that is an absolute lie. They say things like, I just don't feel like I love you anymore. Well, feelings have very little to do with it. As a matter of fact, feelings fall way down on the scale of what it means to love somebody. We're going to discover that as we talk a little bit more about that. But loving is difficult. If it were easy, everybody would do it. But not everybody is able to love one another. And especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, we should understand this, but love is difficult because it requires us to set aside our personal preferences, the things that we want to do, the things that we want to say. We have to give of ourselves in order to love. You know, and I see a pattern happening in the electoral process of this country that's revealing our soul. We're not becoming more and more together. We're being driven more and more apart. And I believe part of it is because we believe that our way is the only way. And if you don't do it my way, and if you don't say the right words, and if you don't do the right things, you are not my friend, you're my enemy. You might be a political enemy, but an enemy nonetheless, and I want nothing to do with you. We're getting more and more that way. These elections are revealing the heart of a nation. And we need to be very careful about that because America didn't die for us. A presidential candidate did not shed his blood for us. A congressperson did not redeem us. It's Jesus that did that. And He's the one that's coming again. If you believe that government is going to solve all our problems, you've got another thing coming. Careful, Joe. Okay. I'll keep going. But it truly reveals we're not able to set aside our preferences. Where do you want to go eat tonight? I don't care. Where do you want to go eat? Oh, let's go to Culver's. Oh, I hate Culver's. You know what I mean? Romans 14:21, it is better to not eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. Now, this isn't a prescription against eating meat or drinking wine or anything like that. It is an attitude that is being developed that says, I will put your considerations ahead of mine. I'm not going to cause you to stumble in any way. I'm going to adjust my behavior to your patterns if it means that you're going to grow in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, it says, so if what I eat causes another believer to sin, I will never eat meat again as long as I live, for I don't want to cause another believer to stumble. Paul was willing to give up meat. Bacon. If it meant that someone else would grow in the kingdom of God. And we need to put personal preferences aside. It's simply this. It's thinking of others as better than yourself. That's all it is. And our culture doesn't believe in that. We believe that you got to put your own feelings, be true to yourself. From Shakespeare on, that's been growing and growing in our mindset. To your own self, be true. When in reality, Jesus calls us to set aside our personal preferences. And related to that is the fact that all love, all real love, is sacrificial in nature. Now, there's a blurring of lines here between these two things, between love being setting aside personal preferences and love being sacrificial. It's kind of the same thing, but it's a little different. But we want our own way. We want things to go the way that we want them to go. That is a result. The desire to have your needs met first is a result of sin. Me first is a result of the sin nature that dwells in each one of us. We need to understand that love calls for sacrifice. Any of you have been married for any length of time, you understand this concept. Men know what it's like to sacrifice for their wife's enjoyment, pleasure, and needs. Women know what it's like to give up their desires and their needs for the best of both of us. The two become one. It's sacrificial in nature. You deserve this is the tagline of commercialization today. You take away that phrase, that concept, you deserve this, and the commercial industry would fall apart tomorrow. Because that's all it is. I mean, McDonald's. You deserve a break today. Boy, that wasn't even close to the tune, was it? You deserve a break today. Have it your way. Don't you deserve the best? For particularly picky people. I saw that tagline on a plumbing truck. I don't remember the name of the company. But it said, plumbing for particular people. I never thought of myself as a particularly picky plumber person. See how many P's I can fit into that one. We've got to learn to sacrifice. We've got to learn to give up. John 15:13, talking about Jesus himself, but as an example for you and I, says there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for his friends. Christian love is sacrificial love. It is a giving love. It is a vulnerable love, but a giving love. It says, don't be concerned, in 1 Corinthians 10:23-24, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. There takes a massive cultural denial in the body of Christ for us to love each other the way God wants us to love each other. And it's the sacrifice of self. And frankly, we're not too good at that. We're not too good at that. We would rather have our way than to let somebody else win. And that's kind of how we look at it too. They won. They got their way. I lost. No, you pleased God. You pleased Christ when you let others have their way, when their sacrifice is made. Loving is always sacrificial in nature. In Matthew 26:39, Jesus cries out in the garden. You know, we have this picture of Jesus just kind of marching with grim determination to the cross, but he had doubts and fears like we do. He had these feelings of, you know, wow, can I do this? That's that human nature of Jesus. It says this. I just messed myself up here. Okay, he went a little farther, Matthew 26:39, just before he went to the cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, Jesus went a little further and bowed his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken from me. He was literally saying to God, the Father, if there's another way, let's do it. The cross was not fun. It was no picnic. He didn't somehow immunize himself against the suffering and the pain that was coming to his body. And he knew that and he understood that. He knew the spiritual suffering that he would experience by being abandoned by his Father for the very first time, that separation would take place as he bore our sins on the cross. He understood that. And he says to God the Father, if there's any other way, let's go with that one. But it's all tempered by this. He says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. I want your will to be done, not mine. How many of us are willing to say that to God? We have grown up in an Americanized culture of Christianity that says, tell God what you want and He will do it for you. Three keys to getting what you want from God. I don't hear too many sermons on how to sacrifice your will on the altar of Christ so that you become God's servant. When in reality, that's what we're called to do. We're called to sacrifice. Why? Because we love Him. And love is sacrificial. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. And what is that example? He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Love is hard because it calls us to deny ourselves. It denies our desires and it denies our life, actually, in favor of what God wants for us. It calls for us to be living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1, I think it is. It says, offer your lives then as living sacrifices. All the other sacrifices are dead. They're on the altar. They're being consumed by the flame. But God says, no, you're alive yet, but you offer yourself up as though you were a sacrifice to God, consumed on the altar of fire to Him, all His purpose, not yours. And loving each other is that kind of sacrifice. And then another way that love is hard and difficult is because love must be pursued. This is another blow at the myth of American-style love. When you're in love, you'll know it. Well, will I get the shakes? Will I go blurry-eyed? What's going to happen? You know, no, those are hormones. And that has very little to do with love. It's all chemistry. It's all chemical reactions. You see, what it needs to be pursued. We think love comes naturally when it really doesn't. Love has to be worked at. Love has to be pursued. Love has to be something that you go after, that you fight for, that you put your heart and your soul into it. We have this passive idea of love. All right, come and get me. Love, come and get me. Make him tall, dark, and handsome. Make her beautiful and curvy. Come on. Nothing's happening. What's going on? It's just passive. We expect it to come to us when in reality, love is something that you pursue. It's something that you go after. It's something that you overcome. It's something that you fight for. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and he says, but you, Timothy, are a man of God, so run from all these evil things, run from evil things, and pursue righteousness, a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. If you're going to love people, it is going to be hard work. Some people more so than others. But that is the beauty of love, is that it is work and it is achievement and there is reward in that achievement. We are so instantaneously minded that we think, well, I'm just not feeling it, so it must not be there. No, it's not there because you don't feel it. It's not there because you haven't worked hard enough for it. Now, I realize this is foreign to a lot of your ears this morning, but it's the truth. It's God's word that we need to work hard for love. Love needs to be pursued. Now, I want to close with this thought, because this is such a vital part of our culture today. and that is love and feelings. I want to close with this thought about love and feelings. A lot of marriages end because they say things like, I just don't feel like I'm in love with them anymore. I hear that often. And my response is always the same. It's kind of like a spiritual slap to get their attention. But I will reply and say, what do feelings have to do with this at all? Is it right or is it wrong? Are you called to love them or are you not called to love them, each other? Now, this doesn't have to apply just to marriages. This can apply right here in this church body. If there's somebody in this church body that you just, well, you wouldn't say you don't like them. You just don't care to be around them. They rub you the wrong way. They're prickly personalities. They're strange. They're quirky. They're odd. They're mean. I just don't really care to love them. Those are all feelings that we have. Now, number one, if you have the feeling, you can acknowledge the feeling. Feelings are not wrong. Okay? The Bible is full of people expressing their feelings to God. In Psalm 22, what Jesus quoted on the cross, it says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief. Anybody here ever felt that way? I'm sure there are some. And it's okay to go to God with those feelings and tell Him what you're feeling. In Psalm 69:29, I am suffering and in pain. Rescue me, O God, by your saving power. When I pray for people that are in the hospital that are suffering, I acknowledge that they're in pain and that they're suffering. I don't tell them, oh, that's just a symptom, don't worry about it. That's insulting. They're in pain. They're hurting. And for me to deny that hurt is not a good thing to do. The psalmist said, I am in pain. I am suffering, God. My days are over. My hopes have disappeared, Joe said. My heart's desire is broken. So it's okay to acknowledge that feeling that you have, but you have to evaluate that feeling. You have to make sure that feeling, first of all, comes from God, or does it come from yourself, or even from the enemy. The enemy will try to persuade you that all hope is lost. The enemy will try to persuade you that God does not hear your prayers. You may feel like God does not hear your prayers, but according to the Word of God, is that true? No. God does hear your prayers, even if you don't feel like it. So evaluate that feeling. Understand that your feelings are deceitful. They're trying to do something to you. They're trying to direct you in the other way. Your spirit man is being pummeled by your feelings most times. It says in Jeremiah 17:9, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? You see, the ultimate proof of a sinner is he doesn't know he's a sinner. He doesn't believe he's really a sinner. If you don't believe that you're a sinner, that's proof that you're a sinner. There, take that one, chew on that one for a while. And our hearts don't believe that we're deceitful. We believe our heart tells us the truth. Just follow your heart. That's the best way I know to screw up your life royally. Just follow my heart. I mean, my heart tells me bad things. My heart tells me stupid things. I don't believe my heart. I try not to believe my heart because it is deceitful. It's wicked. It tells me to do wrong things. And then the third step is to adjust our hearts to do what is right despite our feelings. To know God's Word, to make the right choice, to do the right thing, and despite our feelings, do what we know will please God. I had a couple come into my office. I told this story before, years ago, many years ago, when I was another in a church, to tell me that they were getting married, and would I marry them? And I said, well, let's talk about it. I've learned to say that, by the way. Let's talk about that. And I found out that they were in the process of divorcing their spouses because God called them to be together. And I said, wait a minute. I went through Scripture, showed them, you know, that that's just not right. And they said, well, we know it's wrong for most people, but it's okay for us. Now, we immediately see the flaw in that thinking here and now. But how many times do we do that ourselves? It's not right for most people, but God understands that my heart is in the right place. If I take that 5 cent piece of, oh, who am I kidding? 5 cent piece of candy. If I take that 25 cent piece of candy and put it in my pocket, it's no big deal. It's okay for me to do it because my heart is okay. I don't have to tell the government about that income I had. It's wrong for a billionaire to do it with $1 million. If he tries to hide that, oh boy, I'll tell you what, that gets my moral indignation up. But it's only a few $100 with me. The government's never going to miss that money. They'll probably just waste it anyway. So it's okay for me. Make that decision in the light of God's will that applies to you and I all the time. Proverbs 28:26, those who trust in their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. John 17:17, make them holy by your truth, teach them your word, which is truth. In the end, God's word outweighs our feelings. And we need to remember that. God's word always outweighs our feelings. So let me encourage you to do this. The Bible says in one place, it says, from now on we no longer see things from man's point of view. So when you look at somebody in the eyes, it will be very helpful for you to tell yourself this. That person that I am locking eyes with, whether he's a homeless person on the street that's digging through the garbage pile for some bottles, or whether he's driving an Escalade with gold trimming on it. That person that I lock eyes with is precious in the sight of God. And he needs to be precious in my eyes also. That person sitting next to me at North Point Assembly of God is precious in the eyes of God. Therefore, must be precious to me also. My spouse, my children, my mom, my dad, they are precious in the sight of God, and they need to be precious in our sight too. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've called us to love each other. And so, Lord, this morning I close in prayer by asking you to help us to actually do that. Lord, we confess here this morning that we don't love each other the way that we should. We confess right here this morning that our hearts want what we want more often than what you want. And so we ask you to forgive us for those times, God, to cleanse us, to make us pure, to help us to focus on what you want for our lives and not what we want. God, I pray that we would pursue love, that we would make it a quest, that our lives would revolve around loving each other, loving those around us, loving those that you love, loving them without reservation. We ask you to do that now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Would you